As most of you know, this past week I was preaching in a meeting in Connersville, Indiana. Some of you may remember that before I left, I said something like, I don't know anyone there, but I'm going and do what is needful and what I can do. Well, I found that when I got there, I actually, at least indirectly, did know more than I thought I knew, and it was quite an enjoyable and good week for me. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch after the first preaching trip that they had made, it says in verse 26 and 27 that from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they completed. And when they had come together and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, in a manner of speaking, I want to do a similar thing this morning, of reporting to you some things that I learned and some things that I did with the church in Connersville this past week. The congregation there is as compared to Eastside, is relatively small, 60 to 70 people in attendance. As compared with many churches where I've been, it's large, so that's a relative term. But a good thing about them, with that size of congregation in number, they are rich in many other respects as far as outward appearances go, and from what I could tell, they're able to fully support themselves and financially, and to support the preacher who works with them regularly. There are a few other faithful churches of our Lord in nearby places, 20 miles and 15 miles or so away, but they are small congregations also. Beyond that, there are several other congregations within a radius of, say, 100 miles. Indianapolis, which would be sort of north, just a little bit north and west of Connersville, and Cincinnati and Dayton, Ohio, which are east and then southeast, and then 150 or miles or so to the south is Louisville, Kentucky. So that sort of locates the place and the church for you. Some of our members here at Eastside have family who live in that area. Nancy Spears' sister, Peggy Spargo, and her husband, Tom, and they visited here just a few weeks ago, live in Richmond, Indiana, which is about 20 miles away, and are members of the church there. And a few years ago, lived in Connersville, and Tom served as an elder in the congregation in Connersville when he was there. Wilma Curtis's cousin and aunt live in that area and are faithful Christians as they're in the congregations that they're members of there. There are some things about the church in Connersville that were interesting to me and actually encouraging to me, and I think can be to you. And the reason I'm reporting these things to you is not just to report, and not just to tell you what I've been doing, and not just to tell you about people in some other place. It is not to compare them with you or contrast them to you in any way, but just really to point out some things that I observe to be at least generally true of those Christians that can serve as good lessons for us, that we can concentrate our efforts in some of these areas and improve ourselves. Not to say that we are incomplete or rather inadequate in these areas, but at least there's always room for growth and improvement. And probably the first thing I noticed last Sunday morning when I went to the building and began meeting the members of the congregation in Connersville was how friendly everyone was. I noticed, first of all, that they were friendly to one another. They seemed to just be overjoyed to be seeing one another on Sunday morning and had things to say and visiting with one another. But they were also very friendly to me. And they introduced themselves and talked with me and asked about my family and a number of other things that made me feel, as a visitor, welcome to their midst, welcome to the congregation there. And during the week, as I was visiting in the homes of different ones of them, they were asking me about the congregation here and size and how many people we had, a number of things that we do here, just to get acquainted with me mostly, I think. But we got to talking from time to time, and I didn't bring it up, but they did, about the friendliness of different congregations. Several of the people who are there have lived in other places, and they've visited a number of congregations, either on vacations and traveling about, or when they'd move into an area and begin visiting at congregations. And they commented that some churches, some congregations where they had visited, were not friendly at all, in their perception at least, while others where they have visited were very friendly. And what they were saying in their conversation about this was not that they were unfriendly or were just mean to them, but rather there just weren't very many people in some of those congregations who came to them and introduced themselves and had something nice to say or invited them over or came to visit them at their homes or in some way showed a kindness or a friendliness to those people. And I thought about that, and I've thought about it a number of other times, that is an important ingredient. Now, whether the congregation or everyone else where you are is friendly to you or not is not the criteria on which you would build your Christianity and determine whether you're going to be faithful to the Lord. And you would not just say, well, I'm not going to be involved in that work because those people are not friendly. That would not be the case. That would be little on your part and would be inappropriate and wrong for you to behave that way. However, it is quite appropriate and very needful that we be friendly toward each other and toward visitors. But whose responsibility is it to speak and welcome visitors who come to the congregation here? Whose work is that? Whose responsibility is that? Is that the preacher's responsibility and he's supposed to take care of that? Is that the elder's work or the deacons maybe? Or what about the ushers? Maybe they're the ones that are supposed to take care of that business of greeting visitors and welcoming them and no, it's not just the ushers or the deacons or the elders or the preacher. It's all of our responsibility. Each one of us who is here needs to be considerate of others who are here, and in particular considerate of visitors who are here. And it just happens that this particular day we have probably more visitors than ordinarily we do, but it seems always we have visitors here at Eastside. And each one of us needs to seek out a visitor or more than one to whom we might go for a moment and introduce ourselves and thank them for coming and get to know them just a little bit. Just enough at least so we have shown a kindness and a consideration to them. I know how tempting it is to just go to the people that you enjoy the most, that you have the most in common with, and get in a group and talking with them and just kind of forget about others who are there. And I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying don't do that first. First, reach out to others. First, show a kindness to others that you're not as well acquainted with, and visitors in particular. And I believe there's a Bible basis for this. Let's start just thinking about it in the way that Jesus talked about love in John 13. He said in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love toward one another." Now, if people visit us and they do not see love for one another, then a very important part of our relationship to God and our relationship to each other is missing. It should be true that even in the world, a person wouldn't have to come to an assembly that we have in order to see how much love there is among Christians. But especially if someone would visit our assemblies for worship, they should be able to see that there is genuine love and appreciation for one another, and that there is love and consideration and kindness extended to all the visitors. That would be something that if you don't know anything else and you can't do anything else, you could do that. And Jesus says it has a powerful impact. It has a wonderful blessing attached to it, that by showing love and kindness, you show the world that you really belong to Christ and that you truly are His disciples, putting everything into your efforts to follow Him and be like Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, in verse 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Being kind to one another has its fruit. Just by example, it bears good fruit. Something you and I can do. To carry this one step farther, it's a very good thing and has positive results when you follow up with visitors. Meaning by that, to visit them or to call them or send a card or letter just to say, "I appreciated seeing you. I appreciate that you came to visit us at our worship assembly, that you were at Eastside and you took the time to come and be with us. We appreciate that you did that." And again, I say, whose responsibility is that? Well, it's ours. It's our responsibility. And if you have taken maybe some time to meet a visitor at the building, then that would be, of course, one that you could call or write a note to a little later and reinforce that visit that you had here at the building. Often there's a record of visitors kept here at the building. Sometimes some visitors get out without our knowing who they are or where they're from, but as much as is possible, many visitors sign cards and leave their addresses, and then that's on record, and they sign the visitor's book out in the lobby. And so if you would like to extend a welcome and send a card or call on someone who's visited us, you won't have a difficult time finding a visitor that you and getting in touch with them. There'd be some records here that you could get. And it'd be a shame, wouldn't it, to have someone visit our worship assembly because he's wanting to know the truth and he's wanting to know where and how he can worship God acceptably. May not even be a Christian. Or maybe is a Christian who's been unfaithful for some time, but has a spark of interest rekindled and a need there in his life to get back to God and back to what's right. It'd be a shame, wouldn't it, that if we had a visitor such as that and no one spoke to him and no one welcomed him and no one extended the welcome where he felt comfortable to come back. And he went away saying, well, that's just the most unfriendly group of people. Wouldn't that truly be a shame? Because our opportunity to save someone out of sin would be lost by not reaching out at the opportunity we had. So let's seize that. And again, I want to say, I'm not accusing you of not doing that. I'm just saying let's just really be conscious and make an effort in this area. A second thing that I found generally to be the case in Connersville was that the people were good Bible students. I did not teach the class. There was just one adult class last Sunday morning. I did not teach it. One of the men of the congregation taught it and did a better job, I'm confident, than I could have with that class. They knew him well and he knew them well, and the first activity in the class was a review that took about 5 minutes, and he just asked several questions, just one right after another, and responses from all parts of the class were coming back to it. Accurate answers and knowledgeable of the lessons they'd studied. And during the class, there were many comments and answers and questions from various ones in the class. A lot of participation in that class. And a lot of the participation indicated not just an interest, but a knowledge of the Bible. And during the week when I was preaching, many of the people turned in their Bibles to references that I would cite, and they would look up and read along with me, and we literally studied together the Scriptures. Some of them asked questions after sermons. And I invited that, and they came to me and said, I'd like to ask you more about that one point you said there, and they'd tell me what they were talking about, and we'd spend a few minutes talking more and clarifying and studying more about that particular point, which was an indication that said, I want to know what's right. I want to find out. Some of it may have been I don't agree with you, but nonetheless it was, let's look at what the Bible says and see what it says. Another thing that was an indication of this to me was that when they would go out after the services and shake the preacher's hand, and the tradition of that pretty much carries on to be true everywhere. Many people, of course, and I'm sure from a good motive and a good attitude, say, I enjoyed your lesson, or I appreciated the lesson, or something such as that. Some of these, and some of you also say, I appreciated that point you made about, and then would specify something that was said in the lesson. Now what that says to me is a couple of things. One is, I was really listening. And that when I'm saying I appreciated the lesson, I'm not just saying I appreciated the lesson generally, or I just generally like the Bible study and so on. It's saying, I appreciated that lesson. It said something to me, and here's one of the main points that really came true to me. And that's something. That's meaningful. I appreciate people complimenting me. I appreciate people showing appreciation for what I've tried to do. But especially when they say specifically, this is what I got out of it. Because that says, I was really with you. I was paying attention. I was trying to learn. And I appreciated the effort you put into it. Well, in Ephesians 5, verse 17 says something very simple and yet profound. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. When you look at Bible study, classes, sermons, private classes, private study, any amount of time that you spend with the Bible, you have a goal before you, an opportunity that should have a goal in it. I'm going to get something from this that I can carry with me and use. And I'm not going to be unwise. I want to understand the will of God. But one of the things that stands in the way of that is that I think I already understand the will of God. You see, I have this attitude, or conceivably a person might have this attitude, well, I already know what I need to know about God's will. And the preacher's not going to say anything that's going to enlighten me any further. Or the teacher in the class isn't going to say anything, and there's not going to be anything said or done in class that's going to make me more knowledgeable or increase my understanding. And if that's your attitude, you're absolutely wrong. Not because the preacher or the teacher is the greatest thing that ever happened on the scene of Bible study, but because you can put something into any class or any sermon that when you're finished with it, you've got something you can carry with you. And you don't want to be unwise, but you want to understand the will of God. And you want to know it. You want to use it. And with that kind of energy that you would put into a sermon or a Bible class or any other opportunities for Bible study, you'll get something out of it. And you can carry something with it. Martin Broadwell one time said, after I preached the sermon where he was, he said, I got 3 sermons out of that. And that was a curious thing to me. What he had done was take notes on what I was saying, and his mind was working the whole time, just getting other ideas, pulling into that. Because he wasn't depending just on me. He was depending on himself with the will of God and the Word of God to be enlightened in it. And everybody can do that. And a third thing that I found to be generally true at Connersville, Indiana, was that they were active personally in teaching others. Some of the Christians there are Christians because another person who was a Christian talked to them about God and Jesus and introduced them to the gospel and shared that with them to where they brought them to Christ. There are 2 larger industries in Connersville. Connersville is about the same size as Athens. And one is a Ford plant, and the other is a plant they call D&M. It's where they make dishwashers for just about every name. An interesting thing to me that some of the fellows that work there said, we just make them all the same and put different fronts on them. But that's the major income and work for the people in that town. Well, in a large factory, of course, you work with a lot of people, and a lot of you have the same kind of experience. And without making any big deal about it, some of these members, when I was visiting in their homes, were talking about, well, at work I was talking with Jim or Joe or whoever it was, and we were talking about this, and he said such and such, and I reminded him that the Bible says, and that was sort of the conversation for a while. One of the members is a policeman, and he had started bringing, had talked to his partner, and he was coming to the meetings, and came by himself, because he was learning. You see, the people that you work with could easily be the greatest opportunities that you'll ever have to bring someone to Christ. It may not be the person you're working with or persons, but it may be a neighbor or it may be someone in the family. But the fact is that these people were working and teaching not because they were the ones on a list that was kept at the building and said, well, now it's your responsibility this month to take care of this. They did what they did personally, out of a personal sense of obligation, with no particular organization to it. It was just what they did personally. And I think that's the biggest thing that we can say about personal evangelism is that it just is a personal thing. It's what you do out of your own commitment to the Lord to share the blessings that you have in Christ with others who do not know Him. And if you can sense the value of a soul, the value of your own soul, then you can sense the value of the souls of those with whom you work, those in your neighborhood, those around you, and keep trying to change their lives through the power of the gospel. Another thing they did, they didn't say anything to me about it, it's just that I noticed it. There were some of the members of the congregation who weren't there at some of the services, some of the meetings. But they weren't gone, they weren't missing more than once or twice before several of the members were calling them and getting them back. We shouldn't ourselves, again, wait for the elder, one of the elders or the preacher or the deacons or somebody else. When you know that someone's not here who's a member, there's one thing you can do. You can call them or go see them and find out why they're not here. Now, many times you may already know. And it may be they're out of town or they're sick or whatever such as that, and have often there would be legitimate reasons why they're not here. But wouldn't it be a shame if there was a member who, because of some indifference and or some discouragement at one time, just didn't come to worship. And then again, that happened and he didn't come to worship and no one from the congregation really noticed that he wasn't here, and or we noticed, but we figured, well, you know, he's probably sick and he'll be back. And wouldn't it be a shame that if he didn't come back? Because no one tried to get him back. Wouldn't that be a shame? Here again is something we can do. And really what I've been talking about this morning are things that each one of us, not as a congregation, not as a whole group, but each one of us individually, things that we can do that aren't difficult things to do. Being kind and considerate and friendly is not a difficult thing to do. Calling and talking to someone about Jesus, calling a member who had missed a worship and checking on them and encouraging them, that's not a difficult thing to do. Putting energy into the worship and studying to get something out of it, That's not a real difficult thing to do. But when you do those things for yourself, on your own initiative and your own motivation, when you do those things, you'll be blessed for it. And the whole congregation will be blessed because you're a better Christian. And the congregation grow too because you brought others to the Lord with your enthusiasm and your commitment and your activity in simple things in the Lord's service. So I want to encourage you in that. Not rebuke you because you haven't been doing well in these areas, but rather to encourage you to keep on and to do better and better even in the future. These are things we can do. But it may be that you're not a Christian. And some of the things we talked about this morning may seem like, well, if that's what Christianity is, that doesn't seem too profound. And it isn't. Being a Christian is not a real profound kind of thing. It's being a person who loves the Lord and who follows Him and imitates His life. That's what being a Christian is. But a person who loves the Lord is a person likewise who does follow Him and does obey His commandments. A lot of people in the world claim to love God and love Jesus and believe in Jesus, and they're not doing what He says. If you love the Lord, you do what He says. You obey His commandments. If you're not a Christian, here is an excellent opportunity for you to right now decide, I really do believe Him. And I'm going to change my life. I want to turn around, repent of my sins, and I want to confess that He's the Son of God and He is raised from the dead. And I believe that. And obey Him because I believe Him and love Him. Obey Him in baptism to be washed clean from my sins. You can make that decision and look back on it years from now and rejoice that you've decided to follow Jesus if you put that into practice and commit your life to it. Maybe you've done that in the past and you didn't commit to it. Or you wandered away from that life and you need to return, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins if it be that they're public in nature, and asking for prayers that we may pray with you and for you for your forgiveness. We want to encourage you to that end, to be right with God. And you can do that by choice of obeying Him. Why not come while we stand and sing together just now?